Well, I say good morning to you all. Greet you in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For those of you who are new and you don't know me, my name is Timothy White. I am the pastor of discipleship. So it's always a pleasure to be before you. I do not take it lightly. I also want to acknowledge our senior pastor who is away in Atlanta. He went on the Sankofa trip. He'll be staying there a few days longer. So, Pastor, if you're watching, we love you, and we pray that you are getting some form of rest. So I'm going to jump right in this morning. As you know, we have been continuing our series in the Gospel of John. And as I mentioned before, that John focuses heavily on the person of Jesus, the identity of Jesus. And we talked about light and darkness and bread of light, and I will talk, and I'll talk more about that in a little bit. But I want to read our passage this morning. The main passage for us is John chapter 7, verses 1 through 9. I will begin reading. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brothers therefore said to him, "Depart from here and go into Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For even his brothers did not believe in him. Then Jesus said to them, "My time has not yet come, but your time is always ready. The world cannot hate you, but it hates me, because I testify of it that its works are evil. You go up to this feast. I am not yet going up to this feast, for my time has not yet fully come." When he had said these things to them, he remained in Galilee. This is the word of the Lord for us this morning. I want to speak to you this morning on the topic, there's a need for clarity. There's a need for clarity. My focus this morning will be on relationships. For any relationship to be healthy, there needs to be healthy boundaries, concrete definitions of roles. I'm referring to any meaningful relationship, husband and wife, employee and employer, parent and child, boyfriend and girlfriend, friends, business partners, and so on. There's a need to understand the nature of the relationship. Without this clarity, relationships cannot function properly. They cannot move forward in any sensible way. There's a need to understand the terms, the benefits and responsibilities of said relationship. When the nature of the relationship is unclear, we come to a point where we need clarity. We ask questions like, what are we doing here? How do we define this relationship? And based upon the answer, choices will need to be made. At the moment, I'm thinking of a few examples. For one, an example that I had with my boss, and this is my secular job, some years ago, we were meeting and we were talking, and then he starts to, I would say, complain or even vent to me about certain situations happening with the staff, which is the team that he oversees. So why is he venting to me? I'm not sure, so I just sit there and listen, but there came a point where I needed a little bit of clarity. You're probably wondering where I'm going, or maybe you know. And so I said to him professionally and politely, respectfully, "You're the boss. It's your call." There was a disconnect for me there. You're venting about something that you can change. I needed clarity. Or I think about my relationship with Christy. Now, I'm not going to tell our whole story, but you know the way it started. We met on a prayer team, and we began talking then, but we were just friends. And then it seemed like as we got to know each other more, maybe there was more building, but no one is really naming anything yet. And then, you know, being the kind guy that I am, I would do things like walk her to her car and so on, just being a gentleman. And then later on, I would bring lunch to her at her on-campus job. Still then, we wouldn't necessarily say we were a thing, but what I was doing out of the kindness of my heart was turning into a sense of duty. And I did it with great joy. But it came to a point where we needed clarity. What are we? Is there more here? And gladly it worked out, because that was over 25 years ago and here we are. So, but there was a point we had to define, what is this relationship and where do we go from here? Or I think about parent and child. It pains me to say that in our world, sometimes when I look at certain relationships of parent and child, I have to ask, who is the parent in this relationship? I get a little confused and I need some clarity. You know, my children, who I love dearly, they understand all too well. There are those moments, especially like when my children, as we would say, they start smelling themselves. I don't know if you heard that, but they're getting older and they're wiser, and so they want to say certain things, and I have to bring them back to the right foundation. Do you remember who you're talking to? Right. As my father would say to me, you know, you can voice your concerns, but do so with respect. Remember who you're talking to. Or there are times they start worrying about things that they have absolutely no business worrying about. And I have to remind them, I'm your father. This is your mother. That's not your concern. It's my job to take care of you. We needed clarity in the relationship. I'll give this last one. I think about a woman in here. Maybe you're in here today, whose boyfriend just won't propose. You've made it clear in different ways that you desire marriage, you want to move forward, but he's dragging his feet. And sometimes you bring it up and it turns into an argument. You come to a point where you need some clarity. And based on that clarity, decisions will need to be made. So with that said, I want to come back to our text this morning, because Jesus begins dealing more and more with relationships. When we come to verse 1, we see that Jesus is laying low. He's hanging out in his hometown and surrounding areas, which is Galilee, which is a region. You can think of Galilee probably like Lake County or Cook County, just a region, and there are cities within that. So Jesus is hanging out in familiar territory. Why is he laying low? Well, let me tell you why. In John chapter 5, he's in Jerusalem and he heals a man by the pool of Bethesda, but he makes a mistake. He heals him on the Sabbath. That causes quite a stir. So not only does he get in trouble for healing on the Sabbath, but he also says to the Jewish leaders, "My Father and I are always working." He dared to call God his Father, and they sought to kill him. Relationships. In John chapter 6, Jesus moves into Galilee and he performs this powerful miracle where he feeds thousands of people. And yet he turns to challenge the crowds to follow him for the right reasons. You're coming after me because I fed you. But the whole goal and the whole point was that you come to me. Jesus begins to make it clear he's from above. So here we go. Jesus is now reshaping relationships. This is how you are to relate to me. The Gospel of John continues to emphasize this. Later in that same chapter, even some of his own followers struggle to understand him, and even they walk away. Jesus is establishing who he is and is calling people into a relationship with him. Come verse 2, we hear about the Feast of Tabernacles, and this is to commemorate Israel's 40 years of going through the wilderness. It's a holy and mandatory pilgrimage to the temple. And up until this point, Jesus has been dealing with his disciples. He's been dealing with the crowds and the religious leaders. But as we go further in this text, as we come to verses 3 through 5, Jesus is having a family discussion. Dealing with the crowds, dealing with his disciples, the religious leaders, but now his family. And it talks about his brothers. Yes, of course, Mary and Joseph, they had other children. These are the brothers of Jesus. They grew up together. There are very few references of them in Scripture, but I'll just list just a few. Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50. Mark 3, verses 31 through 35. Luke 8, 19 through 21. That records the account where Jesus is preaching to the crowds and someone comes and says, listen, your mother and your brothers are here looking for you. Matthew 23, verses 55 through 56 actually name his brothers and also mentions his sisters, although they are not named. So, of course, we know the crowds. They are struggling with Jesus' claims to say that he is the bread of life. And there's this question like, don't we know your family? Don't we know Mary and Joseph? And what are you talking about? You're from above. And so if it's a struggle for them, I have to imagine how challenging is it for his own brothers who grew up with him. They know him. Any of you, if you have siblings, I'm in the middle of two brothers, and if you have siblings, we tend to take each other for granted very easily. It's sometimes hard to let each other grow up in our own minds, because even with my brothers, and we have discussions, and maybe they turn into arguments, one of us might say, you've been doing that since we were kids, right? You're still the same. But Scripture doesn't tell us what Jesus' life was growing up with his brothers and, you know, his sisters, and we don't have a lot of information on that. So we can imagine the challenge they might have, because at this point, his brothers do not believe in him. Now, we can assume at this point, based on John 2, that Mary, his mother, of course, believed in him, but his brothers do not. They're hearing all of these things about their brother, and he's from above. We know you, bro. Okay. So here we come to this discussion where he's hanging out with his brothers. And so what I want to do right now is kind of let you in on what that conversation was like, you know. And I'm about to give you something that even scholars don't know how this conversation went down. So Jesus is hanging with his brothers, and the brothers are kind of looking at each other, maybe nervously, because they've heard all these things about Jesus. They're not feeling it. They're not buying it. Maybe they want to break it easy and, you know, he's big bro, so let's handle this wisely. So I'm like, but somebody's got to tell him, kind of help him out a little bit, or just somebody has to tell him what he needs to hear. Okay, how can we break it? And then one says to him, look, bro, okay, look, if you're going to claim to be somebody, okay, not really buying it, but if you're going to do it, there's a template. You know, you hanging out here in the countryside, man, it's too quiet out here. You need to get to the big city, bro. You need to be around Chicago where people can see you. Right? You can't do that stuff out here. Like, you're doing all this stuff. Go show people. And then another brother chimes in. Yeah, bro, at least set up a Facebook account. It's free. Get on social media. Start a podcast. Do something. Another brother jumps in like, bro, call Oprah. Call Channel 7 News, like, you need to do some press, man. People need to know what's going on. That's at least how they are thinking. I want to reflect on something that Minister Brandy actually just said, that about timing. Jesus responds to his brothers by saying, my time has not fully come. This is a loaded statement, and as she mentioned, Jesus is always operating on the Father's timetable. When Jesus needs to be revealed, he does it in particular ways, in particular times, and then if the block gets too hot, he'll move. He'll switch. See, that's what happened in John 6, after he feeds people, and then they want to make him king, what does he do? He goes away. No, he needs to be revealed, but not like this. In other words, people are not going to dictate how he needs to move. Do you see Jesus establishing what this relationship needs to look like? He says, my time is not fully come. The other thing we need to know about this, my time or hour, is that Jesus is still looking forward to the ultimate time where he is going to die. That is coming, and so he's got to move certain ways, so when the Jews seek to kill him, as this chapter starts off, it says he hangs out in Galilee. He lays low because it's not time. It's too hot right now. Let me pull back. It's not time for that yet. So he'll move differently. And then Jesus drops one on them. If we go back to verse 7, he says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that its works are evil. Verse 6, he says, my time is not fully come, because he's operating on the Father's timetable. And now is when Jesus puts some distance, even more distance, between him and his brothers. He says, the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify of it that his works are evil. Remember the point that Jesus is the light that comes into the world and the world is in darkness. What is he saying in this moment? His brothers, you're of the world and I'm not. Jesus, yes, we've grown up together. You know me, but you don't really know me. There's a difference between us. Just like the distinctions he is making with the crowds, I'm the bread of life. You need to believe in me, come to me to have life. With his brothers, you don't know me like that. There's a distinction made. You're of the world. And of course, what is the world? When Jesus talks about this in Scripture, the world is dealing with sinful humanity and the ideas and the structures and the behaviors that are contrary to God, that are under the influence of Satan. That's the world. And of course, they're thinking like the world and want him to be and do like the world, but he doesn't move in the same way. We can juxtapose this with a particular passage where Jesus speaks to his disciples. It won't be up on the screen, but let me just read it for you. He says to his disciples, mind you, the ones that he has chosen, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. Get this. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what he says to his brothers. The world could never hate you, but it hates me. What is Jesus doing? His brothers don't get a pass just because they're connected to him. His family, they don't get a free ticket in. In the passages I mentioned earlier where people are looking for Jesus because his family's looking for him, the question comes up where Jesus says, who is my mother? Who are my brothers and my sisters? And his answer is, it's those who do the will of God. So Jesus is redefining, reshaping relationships that even his own family has to respond to him. Even Mary, who birthed him, has to respond to him. His brothers who grew up with him, they got to respond to him. He says, you are of the world. The world loves you. Jesus doesn't give any sort of special treatment. Are you seeing what Jesus is doing in all of these different scenarios? Going back to chapter 5 where he's defining his relationship with the Father. And then now his relationship to everybody else. Jesus is in fact establishing the terms of the relationship. He is defining what this relationship is going to look like. He tells the crowd that when they are offended, even his own disciples, listen, if you don't eat my flesh and drink my blood, speaking to his sacrifice, if you are not partakers in my sacrifice, you have no part with me. So his brothers are of the world, and he tells them, you go ahead and go. But I'm going to stay back. I just think it's so funny sometimes when Jesus just drops bombs and there's no explanation. There's just, so who knows how his brothers received that when he says, y'all of the world hates me. But what is our response this morning? As Jesus is establishing the terms for this relationship, let me just read off a few things for us. And of course, there could be more said, but here are some of the things that we understand about the terms. Salvation comes through him and Him alone. Question for you this morning. Do you accept the terms? Jesus says to us that He is the only one who provides true life. My question again this morning, do you accept the terms? Jesus proved His love for you by dying for your sins. Do you accept these terms? He promises to never leave you nor forsake you. Do you accept these terms? Commitment to Christ means that our lives are not our own. We must deny ourselves. Do you accept these terms? Following Jesus means we will be hated by the world. Do you accept these terms? While we identify and challenge the evil of the world, we offer Christ, the Savior. Do you accept these terms? Are you in? As I said before, for any relationship to move forward in any sensible way, there have to be clear terms, understandings of the roles. As Jesus said to His disciples, listen, I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Jesus promised that we would be at odds with the world. So why are we working so hard to be approved by the world? When our own Lord has already established the terms, we're going to catch hate. Why are you so afraid of people on your job or others that you know discovering you're a Christian? These are the terms of the relationship. Do you accept them? Are you in? In fact, this is what we are doing in the season of Lent. It's a time of reflection. It's a time of preparation and prayer and fasting and repentance, because we're coming back into alignment with the terms. Or repentance is when we're recognizing we've gotten off the path. We've gone the wrong way. We haven't loved God with all of our hearts. We haven't loved our neighbors as ourselves. And so we're coming back to the terms of our agreement. Do you understand the terms this morning when you say you follow Jesus? Do you understand what that means when you claim His name? Do you know what you signed up for? You are saying, not only to Him, but to the world, I don't run me anymore. I don't dictate the terms of my life and what I'm going to do, how I'm going to move. My King sets the terms. So when you say you're a Christian, do you understand that's the nature of our relationship? When you say you're a Christian, do you understand that your identity is found in Him and Him alone? Which means when you have those moments when you're struggling with your identity, you've got somebody you can lean on. Do you understand those terms when you say you're a Christian? The one who said that He would never leave you nor forsake you, that in those lonely times when you feel like God has abandoned you, you remember the terms of the relationship. Do you understand that this morning? Do you understand that when we say we follow Jesus, we are in fact at odds with the world? We move differently. But don't get me wrong, it's not some sort of self-righteous perspective. It's recognizing we've been made new and we are announcing to the world there's a Savior. The Savior has come. Remember, Jesus, when he points out evil, he's not just pointing out evil, he's the Savior. That's why he came. He's the light that comes in darkness. He will say it's dark, but he's the solution to the problem. And I think that's vital for us this morning, especially with what's happening in our news. There's so much to be stressed about. And I'm not saying we don't need to pay attention. I'm just calling us to remember the terms of our relationship. That we're not going through this world alone. There are people in your lives who don't know Christ and they need an answer for what's happening. Can you give them an answer? Can you give them the hope of the gospel that says there's a new king in town? There's a new world coming. This is why we hold on. This is why we don't give up hope. There's a new world coming. Yes, we go through hard times. Yes, we feel the pain of this world. But it's not the pain of this world that moves us. It's what our King has established. Do you remember the terms of our relationship this morning? Remember what our King said. When you're struggling with doubt, run to the one who gives life. When you're feeling like you want to give up, remember the one who risked all for you. The one who empowers you, the Holy Spirit who is here in you to strengthen you. In those times when you're struggling with yourself and your struggles, remember it is the Spirit at work in you, conforming you to the image of Christ, to be more like Jesus. So don't get down, don't lose hope because, man, I feel like I keep struggling with that. The Spirit is here to help you in your weakness. Do you remember the terms of our relationship this morning? Do you remember that he's called us to be unique, to stand out, that we are not like the world, but we're made new? So we're no longer to be held down by our past because he has washed you from your past. He's given you a new name. So when the devil comes and says, yeah, remember when you were like that? Remember when you did that? What do you do in those moments when that weight of guilt tries to come on you? You remember the terms of our relationship. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I have removed your sin. And he gives you strength to live a new life. Remember the terms of our relationship. I knew this was going to do this to me, but I'm good. It is what it is. I want you to look at Jesus this morning. I want you to see how he's moving. In every case, he's saying, this is our relationship. He is God come in flesh. He's saying, come to me. If you're in here this morning and you're not a follower of Jesus, I offer Jesus to you. He says, come to me. I don't care how broken, messed up, sinful, wicked you are. He says, come to me. So if that, if you think that has kept you away, I need you to hear the terms of the relationship. Jesus came seeking what was lost. Jesus came seeking you. I don't care if you're in here, you are drunk, or outside your mind, Jesus is calling you. Come to me. You don't have to fix your life up to come to him because you can't do it anyway. He's the healer. He's the sustainer. He just says, come to me and I will wash you. I will make you new. These are the terms of the relationship. My question to you, if you're not a follower of Jesus, do you accept the terms? And if you love to hear more, we would love to share with you of what Christ came to do and that he calls you. Brothers and sisters, we've been called into such a beautiful relationship. But remember, Jesus is the one who made the first move. And we only need to respond. Remember his call. Remember his love for you when you don't love you. Remember his devotion to you and his commitment to you is absolute. So as we're in this season of Lent and repentance, my prayer for us this morning is that we will come back to the terms of our relationship with Christ that he has established, and to remember what we're called to, so that in those times of doubt, those times of confusion, where maybe we don't even know where we are because we do have those times, we can go back to the relationship he established and remember what he said. And let that be what guides us forward.